was that you are manifestly declared the epistles of Christ. I tweaked it a bit, and the main point that I want us to notice today, and I hope everyone can read this, if you can, it says, the Christian is to the church as the epistle is to the New Testament. The point that I'm making is that without the Christian, there is no church. And taking the New Testament, taking each book in there, that it was an epistle written for a certain purpose, if you did not have all of the epistles in the New Testament, you wouldn't have the New Testament. You can basically think it of that the Bible equals life, and in the same manner, the Christian equals life. And throughout the class, I'm going to be making points that are going to help us better understand the Christian equaling life. In this manner, basically, the Christian is a metaphor. A metaphor is basically two things that can be compared, and normally it's without the words as or like. A metaphor is used in the Bible as a figure of speech. Basically, the Christian is a metaphor because without the Christian, the Bible, to a certain extent, has no power on earth. I mean, it is, as Romans 1:16 tells us, it's God's power to salvation. But if you don't have the Christian that is living like it, you're going to find the Bible does not have as much power to save people. A Christian's influence is going to have certain people asking, well, why do you do the things you do? Why do you talk the way you talk? Why do you act the way you act? And so that's why I made it the point that the Christian is to the church as important as the New Testament is. And as I said, Romans 1:16, the Bible itself is God's power to salvation. I mean, a person can read the Bible and it is written in a way where they will be able to come to salvation. So they don't need a Christian. If they're not around Christians, if they have the Bible, they can still become a Christian. But in the same manner as that, a Christian who is following the Word, who is living by the Word, is an example of the Bible. So if a person does not have the Bible in their home, and they work with a Christian that is following the Bible the way they are supposed to, you could say, in essence, that they are reading the Bible. Go ahead and if someone would mind turning to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4. And then someone else turn to John chapter 14 and verse 9. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4 and John chapter 14 verse 9. And when someone gets to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, if you wouldn't mind reading it.
By which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ.
Thank you. So, Paul there blatantly states that the Bible is written in a manner to where when the Ephesians read it, they could understand the things that Paul already knew. He wasn't writing it in a way where they would have to have some other experience or some other force exerting something on them for them to understand it. He basically said, you can read the Bible and you can understand it. Making the point of, today, someone can read the Bible, and as long as they're reading it with an open mind, as long as they're reading it trying to find the truth and trying to find Christ, they're going to find Christ and they're going to find the truth in the Word itself. John 14, 9.
Jesus said to him, I have been with all of you so long, and you do not know me. Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father?
So here, just a bit before, Christ has been talking to his apostles, and Philip makes a statement, show us the Father. And Jesus basically says, if you've seen me, if you've seen what I've done, if you've seen the way I act, you have seen the Father. And in the same manner, as I said, if someone doesn't have the Bible, if someone does not have easy access to the Bible, if they're looking at a Christian, what's the word Christian mean? Christ-like. If they're looking at a Christian, they're seeing Christ. If they're seeing Christ, then they're seeing the express image of God, as the writer of Hebrews put in Hebrews chapter 1. So the main point for this morning is going to be the Christian is to the church as the epistle is to the New Testament. And I'm going to be just building on that. And as we read John 14 and verse 9, as Christ said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The importance is, Romans 1:16 said, the Bible is the power of salvation. Well, how do we know this because it's God's word that it is has the ability to give us life. Go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and start with at verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Well, right there, Jesus himself says God has life in him because God has the ability to raise people from the dead. But beyond that, we can look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. After having created Adam, what does Moses write in Genesis? That God breathed into him life. God using his, I guess, essence, God breathing into him, gave him life. We can look at Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7 where it says that when a person dies, the dust goes back to the earth, and then the spirit that came from God returns to God. Basically showing that man is two parts. He's made of the dust, and when we die, we're buried back in the ground. Our body, our physical form basically just returns to what it was. The spirit, however, the eternal part, goes to God. And then in there you can get into much more detail. Those that, as it says further in chapter 5, those that have been faithful, those that have been obedient, their spirit returns to God. Those that have been unfaithful, those that have not been obedient, they go to hell after the judgment day. After that, go ahead and notice verses 24 through 26 of John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verses 24 through 26. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Again, Jesus making the point, those that hear his word, those that believe his word, those that act upon his word, they are not going to perish in hell. They are going to pass out of condemnation. They are going to, as it says, pass from death unto life. Talking about the second death, they're going to not be part of the second death. They're going to be part of the second life. Verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in him also. So, just to make it a bit clearer, so you already know Romans 1:16, the Bible is God's power to salvation. So, Bible equals life. And, I mean, as it's said throughout the Bible, especially in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So, God equals the Bible. The Bible is God's word. The Bible is God's will. He wants us to know it. It's his mind and book so that we can understand what he wants us to know. So the Bible equals life. God equals the Bible. From those two things, you can automatically go to, even if the Bible didn't say it, that God is life. And as we just said, John 5:21, Jesus makes it apparent that God is life, that God has life. He has the ability to raise someone from the dead. He has the ability to, having created a being out of dust, breathe life into them, and they therefore have life. They have a spirit. And then when we look further down in John 5, verses 24 through 26, Christ speaks of his word and those that hear it. And then in verse 26 says, God has life, and he has given to the Son to have life. So from these, you can then go to, as we already know, Christ is God. By that very being, Christ already has life in him. Christ wrote his word. Word equals life, therefore Christ equals life. That's the point I'm trying to make, is that when the Christian, being Christ-like, obeying the word, is being like Christ, you can then, from all of this, go to that the Christian equals life. Not just that he equals life for himself, but when he is obeying the word, when he is acting as he should, he can lead others to life, and not just this life, but to the second life. I'm hoping that that's making it more apparent, because the next point, the word of God is that which Christ spoke. Christ spoke it. He said in verse 24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Go to Hebrews chapter 4 now. Hebrews chapter 4. So basically, just to go back, the Word of God equals the power to save. The Christian following the Word, being the Word, has the ability to bring others to eternal life. Going on, the Christian equals the living Word of God, meaning we're being Christ-like. We're being Christ-like, therefore, if we're following the Word, if we're being a true Christian, we are, in essence, the Word and a living being. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, notice verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And this is something that hit me when I was studying for this. The Word of God is quick, meaning it can give life. I never really thought of it. If a Christian is obeying the Word and is following the Word, when you think of it, the Word's already powerful inside a person, then can it not, by them following the Word, divide asunder soul and spirit, be able to tell who and what a person, what their motives are, be able to tell a person's thoughts, a person's intents. That's something that I found interesting. So the Word of God is living. We can think when it's in a person, that person has the second life, and it has given that person life. On top of that, we are to be doers of the Word. If you're doing the Word, are you not going to be gaining life from it? Are you not going to be getting life from the Father? You can look at James 1:25, where it talks of those that are doers of the Word and not hearers only are blessed. And then you can even look at James 2, verses 14 through 26. A person that is following the Word, they're going to have the evidence that the Word is giving them life, that they have vital life in them. The Word of God is living, Hebrews 4:12. As a living Word of God, as I've already stated, and as I'm trying to make a point of, as a living Word of Christ, we are Christ. You can look at Galatians 3:27. When we're baptized, we're not just baptized into the church, we're baptized into Christ, which is the church. We're Christ by marriage, Ephesians 5. When we are baptized, we become part of the church, which is his bride. Christ is the husband. The husband is the head of the house. He makes all the decisions. We look to God for anything that we do, anything that we say, anything that we are to do, anything that we're not to do. Since we are Christians, we should act like him. Go to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. And if someone wouldn't mind reading Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. The main point being, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. If we have the mind in Christ, mind of Christ in us, what are we going to do? We can think of, I believe it was back in the 90s to the early 2000s, WWJW, what would Jesus do? If you have the mind of Christ in you, you're not going to be doing what you want that you know is sinful. You're going to be acting in a way that would be what Christ would do. You're going to be acting in a way that his Word tells you to act. We can also, we're supposed to magnify him with our life. And if we're the Word in living form, we're going to be acting like that. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. Whether it be by life or by death. Paul basically says he doesn't care if he lives or if he dies. As long as Christ has been magnified in his earthen vessel, he has achieved his mission. Since we are Christ, we should act like him. We should do things that are magnifying him. As we had talked of last week, a city that is set on a city on the hill that is lit up. It's going to be seen from all around. And then after that, he goes on to say, do not do things that you get glory, but what you do, do it so that God is glorified in it. And then again, John 14:9, be an image of Christ. If we're being an image of Christ, Christ is God. And as we pointed out, if we're being like Christ, we're being like God. If God has life in him, then in that same aspect, do we not have the ability to bring others to the second life? Do we not have the ability to lead others to the book, which will lead them to Christ, which will lead them to further know God and Christ? And so you might be, at least I'm sitting here thinking, and I'm like, how does this apply to influence? At least I'm thinking that now. How does what I've just taught us, what I've just brought forth, have anything to do with our influence? Influence basically is something that others see in you. Whether or not you're doing something, whether or not you mean them to, people are going to see what you do, how you act, and they're going to make a judgment call off of it. They're going to, for instance, I mean, some people, they look at one person and they're a member of a church. Well, he acts just like I do. Why should I go to that church if he acts the way I do? Are they going to look at us and us acting like Christ and seeing we're acting like Christ and say, if that's the way Christ was, then how is that any better for me? Influence is what will lead our children in the right direction. Wednesday night, Rachel and I think were some of the last ones to leave here, but we were here with Evelyn and Miss Ginger. And while we were talking, Catherine just began to start walking around and was passing out something. And we didn't know what she was doing, but then after the first time, she came back up to the table and she began to pray. And she began to walk around and hand out something else. After that, she came back and she started praying again, and then she walked up to each of us and said, "My money, my money." Not meaning that we were supposed to give her something that was going to be her money, but that she was partaking, that she was going around and getting each of us to give like we're supposed to give back. Your influence is what is going to lead your children either down the right road or the wrong road. What's going to lead them to how they look at, how you look at the Bible. If you look at the Bible as just some book that is unimportant, or if it actually is the book that can give salvation, that if people follow it and obey it, it's going to give them the second life. If we are a Christian who is as important to the church as the epistles are to the New Testament, then our influence is going to be leading those back to the Bible to read the epistles that give life. And if people look at us and they see that we are the epistles that we're supposed to be, then they're going to be thinking either A, well, maybe I need to get a Bible, or maybe I should have them study the Bible with me. I had expected what I put out to be a lot longer. I kind of cut myself short, unfortunately. Any questions, comments, concerns?
I want to make this observation, starting off with your what you're writing on the board. Really, everything right there is John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, including God equals life. Everything there is absolutely John chapter 1, and it ties perfectly. And you can go to the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, where we are commanded to let our light shine, which is the light of Christ, the light spoken of in John chapter 1, and even gives more clarity to that, the same Sermon on the Mount, when you go to chapter 6, where he talks about our good deeds and our charity. He talks about hiding them from men. You really have to put all that together to understand that it's not that we truly hide our good deeds. Chapter 5 says, let your light shine before men. It's about giving that glory to God, because that true light comes from Jesus Christ. He was the light of the world. Mm-hmm. So everything you're saying, again, John chapter 1, particularly verses 1 through 14 specifically, is straight on everything you said up there. Mm-hmm. And then there's so many other some verses which you mentioned, James, Hebrews, all sync extremely well, perfectly well, mm-hmm. into the concept of life, of the Word becoming flesh, of the light of the world, what we as Christians are to be. Mm-hmm. And it's a harmonious concept.
Exactly. Thank you. Like Dennis had just said, John, you can look at just John 1 in it. As he said, everything that's on the board, basically, John 1, 1 through 14, talking of Christ that was God, and then Christ, our God, being made into flesh, becoming Christ, goes harmoniously with what we were talking about. And then talking of Matthew chapter 5, talking of that we're not to hide our light, that we're not to do things to glorify ourselves, but to glorify the true light, and that being Christ. Thank you. Any other questions, comments, critiques? Things that you would like me to make more apparent? I know from what Rachel tells me often that while it makes sense in my head, it doesn't make sense to others.
General James, I'll add this. This study, this summer, as you said, is one of the Wendell Winkler books. It deals with influence. And there's no greater influence than that you have being that light to others. And we sometimes fail to really understand how much influence we have. We have it every day. We have it all the time, whether we're out amongst the world, the way we behave, the way we act, the things that we do, the things that we say, the way we participate with people. But our influence goes far beyond just that. If we have been a light to others, if we are an influence like we should be, that godly influence, a Christ-like influence, then we are perpetuating that. We are helping that to go on, hopefully well beyond our own lives. Hopefully through, we have children, through our children, hopefully through friends, through hopefully, evangelism, we're often
exactly.
Evangelistic. And some are obviously going to do, maybe numerically speaking, more than others. That doesn't matter. It does not matter. Again, go back and tie in now the parable of the talents. Not everybody
exactly.
has the same amount of talents, but influence is commanded of all of us. In
exactly.
Matthew, last chapter, but we're all commanded to go out and to be evangelists.
You can even think of influence. I mean, as all of us, whether we want to or not, we're going to have influence. Whether it's influence for the good or influence for the bad, we're going to have that influence. And you can even, with that, go to 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul talks of that there is only one foundation. And depending on what is built on that foundation, as long as it's built on that foundation, whether it's wood, hay, stubble, things that are easily burnt in fire, or whether it is metals and rocks that aren't affected by fire, as long as it's built on the right foundation, that's all that we're asked is to, as he was saying, we're supposed to go out and to evangelize. We are to have, the best way I can think of it is we are to make disciples. We're not said that those disciples have to remain faithful, that they, if they fall away, that we're going to be negatively impacted by it. But we just have to take the word out there so that those that are looking for it, they can find it. So that those that they might not be looking for it, but be looking for something that they think is like it, can find what they're looking for. And then as it says in that, all basically, as we constantly say, all we're supposed to do is take the word. We don't have to make them listen to us. We just have to give them the opportunity to hear it. If they've heard it, or if you at one point come to them and say, I'd like to talk to you about Christ, and they just brush you off, later down the road, they might at some point be struggling with something. They're like, that guy that wanted to talk to me about Christ, I really wish he was here right now. As it says in 1 Corinthians 3. Paul laid the basically Paul did one part. Apollos and Peter did other parts. Apollos and Peter both worked in Corinth as well. They all had been working there evangelistically. It says that basically they planted, God watered, God gave the increase. That's not exactly what 1 Corinthians says, but it's making the point that we don't have to, everyone we run into, we don't have to make them into a Christian while we're talking to them. We just have to make room for there to be seed there that at some other point, if someone comes along, they can build on it. They can work with that seed and it grows more. And that throughout that time, God is going to be giving the increase. God is going to be watering it. Since we've been talking about influence, someone's influence can negatively impact you. There are numerous stories that I've read on Facebook of this. One of them is a woman, one of them is a man. They come up to their pastor, to their preacher, and they say, "I'm going to stop coming to church." And the preacher says, "Well, why are you going to stop coming to church?" And they say, "Well, because there's liars, there's hypocrites, there's drunkards, and there's all these people here that I just don't want to be around." And the preacher just says, okay, I'll give you that. They're here. Before you leave, though, can you do one thing for me?" And the person says, "Sure, what?" And he says, "Hold this cup of water. Walk all the way around the building with it without spilling a drop. And if you can do that, I'll let you leave." And so the person says, "Oh, that's easy." And of course they go, they get their cup, they get their water in it. They walk around the building. Like anytime someone's about to step into them, they move out of the way. They get around the building and they haven't spilled any water. So they go up to the preacher and they say, "I didn't drop it." And he's like, "Now, can I ask you something?" And they're like, "Sure." And he's like, "While you were walking around the building, did you see any liars?" And they're like, "Well, of course not." And they're like, "Did you see any drunkards?" "Well, no, of course not." "Did you see any hypocrites?" And they're like, "Well, no, of course not." And the preacher says, "Because you were focused on the water." And he's like, "Why don't you be more focused on Christ like that? And then the other things will be as unimportant." And going back to our influence of, if we're focused on Christ, the negative influences around us are not going to impact us. And by them not impacting us, then that will help to build up our influence, our Christian influence that we have, and that we can show to others. And it might, as it says in 1 Peter, if we're married, it might lead our spouse to start wanting to study the Bible or look to the Bible. If we have children that have either left the faith or that they're just not as interested, if our influence is as it should be, they might start looking at it, and then when they get into tough times, they might start thinking, you know, Mom and Dad might have been right about this going to church thing. All of that basically just going back to the point of, if we are being the epistle that we're supposed to be, it'll lead others back to the epistles in the church. If we're not being the right kind of epistle, it's just going to lead people everywhere else. Any other questions, comments? Anything else, Dennis?
I think it's a good statement. I think we need to always be focused on the fact that we have an influence. And I think sometimes we don't realize it. Sometimes it doesn't manifest itself to us. And I think also there's times when we have to, you touched on it about, we're commanded just to plant seeds, to water, but it's God that brings forth the increase. We don't see the increase, sometimes we get discouraged. That's not our job, to get discouraged. Our job is to continue to do what the Word of God commands us to do, to continue to try to be influential. It doesn't mean we don't evaluate things. I know here we've tried things in 1909 over the years that, I remember one time we tried the house-to-house, heart-to-heart publications and postal area codes. Didn't seem to get much response. That's okay. We didn't feel bad that we tried it. We tried that. We moved on to something else. And I think that, you have to stay positive, and you have to stay focused on, our reward is not earth. Our reward is a heavenly reward, and we have to stay focused on that word. Here at 1909, I think we do a good job of stressing some Bible study. The tree over there is a good example. It's also a good example of influence. You've got a lot of names up there, not just Bible books, but people who are reading. You know, people here are reading the Bible. That's encouraging. That's influential. That's what that is. And we stress here at 1909, everybody here knows 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show the self-improvement of God, a workman. Sometimes we forget that word is a workman. You can't be lazy. A workman, a study to show the self-improvement of God, a workman need not be ashamed, rightly handling the right, and rightly dividing, being diligent with the word of God. 2 Peter 2:4-11, and then speak of the oracles of God. We know these things are in there. We stress them here. If we're going to be influential, we have to have the right kind of influence. The only way the right kind of influence is to study the Word, to know the Word. John 17:17 says, right? Sanctify them in,
sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth.
Word is truth. I think that, it all comes back to that life. The Word became flesh. We have the Word. It's here. It's for us. It's for us to study. And if we're going to have that right kind of influence, we need to be students of the Bible. We need to have that right heart, that right attitude.
Thank you. I don't know if it's just me, but or even just Dennis, if we had something, I guess, that we could actually see that would remind us more of influence, do you think people would get discouraged as much if they don't see a turnaround as quickly as they should?
I think we're normal people. We like we like to feel gratified. We like to feel like we've done something in the work. We like to feel accomplishments. So certainly, and we should. When we see someone baptized, we should be happy about that, and we should be encouraged about that. Sometimes we fail to see those growth. I think if anybody follows, Don Iverson here in a couple of weeks, hopefully speaking Sunday night, 2 weeks from tonight. We help support Children's Homes in India that are in evangelistic programs that are extremely productive. So I think sometimes if we're not seeing the success, maybe we're not looking in the right place, or maybe we're not looking with the right attitude, but we cannot cease to be workers in the kingdom.
Thank you. If there are no other questions, we will go ahead and just be dismissed.